Very good morning to each one of you, dear church. Thanks to you all, and thanks also to Pastor Sammy. Thanks to PTS, the Preachers Academy, that imparts the teaching of the word, and I've been blessed by it. If you remember the last time, I had spoken to you on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we looked into a model church. Now, as we consider the chapter 2, we have this opportunity today to look into the life of Paul as a model evangelist. Apostle Paul gives us a pattern of a model evangelist, and we have this loving pattern for us to follow. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1. And the theme is Paul's conduct, a model for Christians to follow. Paul's conduct, a model for Christians to follow. And in these first 12 verses, we see that Paul encourages the church by reminding them that he and his co-workers had delivered to them God's authorized word of salvation. And that they had done so in the most selfless, sensitive, and in a most caring and loving manner as possible. That's how they had given the gospel. And this was so that their conduct in the faith would be to walk worthy of the Lord. To walk worthy of the Lord. So Paul gives us 5 approaches to handle the good news. 5 approaches to handle the good news. The first approach is, Apostle Paul tells us, we brought the good news to you. We brought the good news to you. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 is, good news is effective. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not in failure. Apostle Paul, he reflects on his time spent with the Thessalonians, and he makes them aware of the reasons of his activities and his purposes in sharing God's word. His sharing of the word, it was not in vain, nor a failure. God's word, it can fall on different kinds of soils, and it can have different results. Our Lord Jesus had told us of a farmer who sowed seeds indiscriminately. First are the kind of seeds that fall on the wayside, no results. The second are the kind of seeds that fall on the stony ground, no results. And the second are the kind of seeds that fall on the, the third are the kind of seeds that, that germinate, but they get choked with thorns. And the results are unproductive. Fourthly, we know the seeds that fall on good soil, it produces an abundant harvest. An abundant harvest. And when Apostle Paul had given the gospel of the good news, it had accomplished its purposes that it was sent for. And his venture in the Thessalonians, with the Thessalonians, it produced a model church in Thessalonica. And Paul worked as a model evangelist, and it was not in vain, nor a failure, nor was it unproductive. His work produced an abundant harvest. So the good news has its results. We have seen it in verse 1. The good news has been effective even to this day. We are still able to read the word of God. We are blessed by the word of God, the book of Thessalonians. Next, we see that the good news is effective even if mistreated. Verse 2, the early part of it. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, now Paul and his companions responded to the Macedonian call and traveled to Philippi. And the blessings were plenty the work of salvation that was going on in the early church. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia and her whole family turned to Christ. Then we see Paul driving out the evil spirit from a slave girl. And the result is they are beaten up with rods, jailed. And instead of focusing on their wounds or the stocks that they were in, chains, Paul and Silas, they sing praises to God with their fellow prisoners as their audience. And quite a lot of them would have come to know the living Lord. With the earthquake, the jailer is saved and his family is baptized. It was a great time of rejoicing in God's salvation. You know, sufferings never discouraged Paul from preaching the gospel. He preached, he got beaten up, got mistreated, yet he got up again and continued on his missionary journeys. So we see that the good news is effective even if mistreated. And then we additionally see that the good news has been effective even in opposition. Verse 2b, to the latter part of it. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. You know, it was God who gave this boldness to speak the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. If we preach or live in human self-confidence and fleshy brashness, we will not last long when attacked. But if we have godly boldness, it will help us to last even until the end of our lives. And this boldness remained with, it was part of Paul's character until he reached the end of his life, which was, and he writes from the prison. And he, where he was getting ready to be martyred. He knew it was imminent. He would be martyred sometime or the other. And he declared, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7. Have fought, have finished, have kept. This indicates a completed action with continuing results. The good news has been effective even in opposition. The second approach. Apostle Paul tells, we did not come with impure motives. We did not come with any impure motives. Verse 3. Let's look at verse 3, 4 and 5. Verse 3 is, he is telling that we did not appeal with any trickery. For our exhortation or appeal does not come with error or impurity or by way of deceit. Now it looks like Paul's enemies they kind of accused him of preaching a false message. His enemies claimed that he had impure motives. But Paul had a commitment to be accurate and true to the original message of the gospel, which was given by God himself. He kept away from wrong teachings. He had studied, he knows the Old Testament very well. And due to his diligent study, he was prepared to diligently teach the true, the correct doctrine. Besides true and accurate doctrine, Paul ensured that there was no adulteration of the truth. To us, this means that one has to check one's motives and reasons for engaging in evangelism. And not to forget that all of us, each one of us, is to be involved in evangelism. Spurgeon said, As soon as a man has found Christ, he begins to find others. As soon as a man has found Christ, he begins to find others. Paul also addressed this issue of deception, the trickery and dishonesty that was blamed on him. And this, in the culture of ours, you know, just by virtue of being a pastor or a preacher, or a man of God, elder, he is respected. But sadly, even when such men of God sin, they are continued to be respected and not confronted. nor asked to step down in their churches. Sin hardens the hearts of men. Money, power, pride, lust, all have potential for corrupting a man of God. Deception comes easily. We can deceive people about the lack of holiness. We can deceive people about the lack of time spent with the Bible, our Bible study, personal time, personal devotions, our integrity, our spiritual life, financial matters, family life, and also in the matter of doctrine. Paul was diligently very careful to be clean in all these areas. Our righteous judge knows where we stand. Paul did not appeal with the trickery. Next we see in verse 4, we preach not to please people. We preach not to please people. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. You know, Paul indicates that he has been approved by God to be a steward of the gospel. Meaning, God has entrusted the gospel in Paul's care. The word approved means to be validated through testing. Like our driving license that's approved by the state RTA government. Paul was validated by God. He was approved by God. Paul faced many trials and he demonstrated his genuineness as a guardian of the gospel. Paul did not speak to please the Jews or the Gentiles or the Romans, but to honor God. He was aware that God examines and knows a person's heart and the ulterior motives. Paul did not appeal with the trickery, nor did Paul preach to please people. Next we see in verse 5, Paul says that we preach to please God. Verse 5, we never came with flattery speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is our witness. Flattery, greed, and, you know, glory are mentioned by Paul as possible motivations for being in a ministry. Paul did not try to win the Thessalonians by flattering them, nor did he try to line up his pockets with the financial greed. Paul knew his conduct was pure. So he called upon God as his witness in this truth. A similar emphasis is mentioned as God is my witness in Romans 1:9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness. The preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness. Paul's ministry at Thessalonica, it stood in stark contrast to the actions and motives of some of the false teachers. Paul particularly notes that his good conduct was proving that his motivation was noble and it was not selfish in any way. This was instrumental to his success. And we see the third approach. Paul tells us, we did not come to seek glory. We did not come to seek glory, verse 6. And he says there, we did not misuse our authority. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Now, Paul and his co-workers did not try to make a name for themselves with the Thessalonians, nor with anyone else. They never demanded any money from their audiences. They never used their apostolic credentials as a means of getting money or anything else from the Thessalonians. Though, as apostles, they were worthy of financial support. By contrast, orators, philosophers, they traveled and they combed the Roman Empire, entertaining audiences and collecting money, getting fame from their listeners, popularity. But Paul and his co-workers, they ministered in the tradition of Jesus. Jesus taught his followers to renounce prestige and to serve humbly. Now Jesus explains Mark 10:45, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." The fourth approach is, we came like a mother, but we came like a mother. Verse 7. We look into verses 7 and 8. We came like a mother, we came in gentleness. All gentleness. Verse 7. "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children." You know, Apostle Paul uses this analogy of a nursing mother when he conveys his deep affections for the people he serves. And the word, and note this word, "own children," in this verse 7. Paul and his co-workers fed the newborn Christians wholesome spiritual food so that they would develop well, grow well. And by using the words "own children" in this verse, Paul is showing how closely he identifies himself with the Thessalonian believers. This demonstrates how much personal responsibility he assumed for the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians. Like a mother, he cared. We came in gentleness. Next, he says, we came with our lives at stake. Verse 8. "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." So here in verse 8, he was desirous of them not only to give the gospel, but to give their own lives. Paul loved sacrificially in terms of money spent, energy spent, troubles faced, and the sufferings which they faced also. All this was because the Thessalonians were very dear to him. Such love for the Thessalonians, you know, this mirrors God's love for the lost. Even though their lives were at stake, they made no demands. Instead, they nurtured them with the word of God. And the fifth approach is, we came like a father. Verse 9, we came like a father. We look into verse 9, 10 and 11. Verse 9, we came in our own toil. We sweated it out. Verse 9, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any one of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Paul, he spells out the sharing of his life with those he served. It was hard work to meet his and his co-workers' personal needs. He may have even paid for the tickets for travel by ship. He was not a burden to any one of them. He worked long hours to the point of exhaustion and endured hardship in order to preach and teach the gospel. Perhaps his work involved making tents, which seems to be a trade he had adopted. His sacrificial life enriched the lives of the Thessalonians. So they came in their own toil. And verse 10 says, we came in holiness. We came in holiness. "You are my witnesses, and so is God." How? Devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Paul was able to open up his life so the people he served could see holiness, righteousness, blamelessness of the behavior in his relationship with the Thessalonians. Now, holy, righteous, blameless behavior, this means lack of greed and flattery. This ensures that there is nothing inappropriate in any relationship with the people he was serving. Paul and his co-workers conducted themselves admirably, letting their light shine so that the Thessalonians could see their good works and glorify God in heaven. We came in our own toil. We came in holiness. Then Apostle Paul goes on to say, we came to encourage, comfort, and urge. Verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Now, from a nursing mother analogy, Paul shifts to a father analogy. Paul compares his relationship with the Thessalonians Christians to that of a father and his son, father and his children, daughters. Because Paul had won the Thessalonians to Christ. He became their spiritual father. And they had become his spiritual children. We also know about Timothy. Paul and Timothy, one of Paul's missionary companions, also had that same kind of a relationship. Apparently, Paul had led Timothy to Christ at Lystra. In 1 Timothy 1:2, he refers to Timothy as my true child in the faith, my true child in the faith. And Apostle John had a similar relationship with believers. In his letter, he refers to the believers as my little children, 1 John 2:1. You know, just as a loving father tries to protect his children from harm, so the Apostle John, Apostle Paul, and we too should endeavor to protect children, our spirit children, our spiritual children, from spiritual harm. He warned them often to recognize and avoid fake teachers and their harmful teachings. The greatest care a father can share with the children is teaching them to distinguish between right and wrong. What is right and wrong? Last and final approach is in verse 12, so that you walk in a worthy manner. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. To be worthy of God should be our highest goal of aspiration. The goal should be so high an aim that it seems to be out of reach. We are all unworthy of God. Our sinfulness, our unbeliefs, our weaknesses, our imperfections, dishonoring the divine grace, and our very deeds are absolutely of no worth, no value. But yet, we should aim at the highest right course of living in our daily life. We should become increasingly more worthy of God. We should truly honor God by our character and deeds. We should hope and pray to be worthy of God in the sense that we shall be fit to dwell with Him in eternity. We should bring no disgrace to His name when we bear it and be able to take our positions as members of His family, His church. We should not be wanting some angel wings where to soar into unearthly heights, get away, escape. We should walk on this lowly earth and yet be worthy of God. It's our duty, our love, our desire for all of us to be worthy of the living Lord. This requirement is not just for a few of us, but it is laid upon each one of us to be worthy of Him. This special ground of obligation is what God has done for His people. He has called His people into His own kingdom and glory. Gratitude, thankfulness, it requires us to walk worthy of the Lord. His promises reveals love and sacrifice on His part, which naturally it calls for love and devotion on our part. The future destiny also demands this high level of conduct by each one of us, as is Paul's conduct, a model of Christians to follow. I'll close this quote from Joni Erickson Tada, from her book Heaven, Your Real Home. We pilgrims, this is what she writes, we pilgrims walk the tightrope between earth and heaven, feeling trapped in time, yet with eternity beating in our hearts, our unsatisfied sense of exile is not to be solved or fixed while we are here on earth. Our pain and longings make sure we will never be content. But that's good. It is to our benefit that we do not grow comfortable in a world which is destined for decay. This is what she says. We do not grow comfortable in a world that is destined for decay. There's a lot to learn from Joni Erickson Tada. She's 71. During her teens, she met with a swimming accident, diving. She got paralyzed below the neck, faced two bouts of cancer, zero complaints. She literally cannot walk and do anything below the neck, but she walks worthy of the Lord. She is sharing hope through hardship. Her conduct is a model for us to follow. Paul's conduct is a model for us to follow. Like Paul and Joni Erickson Tada, you and I should commit ourselves to walk worthy of the Lord. Only then we can share the good news. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word of salvation that was delivered to us through the book of Thessalonians. The detailed guidelines for us to follow. Continue to build our faith, Lord, so that we would walk worthy of you. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.